Church of Christ in Cornelius, Oregon welcomes you. Evangelist Brian Haynes recorded today's sermon on marriage and divorce, May 21st, 2023. You may find us on the web or in Facebook. Just look for Cornelius Church of Christ. Thank you for joining us, and God bless.
Study that a lot of societies go through, maybe psychological hospitals and such studies, where they try to rank the kinds of things that go on in our life, events that happen in our life, and how they affect our lives. They call these things life trauma or life trauma indexes, things that happen to you in life that leave you, in a sense, less able to cope with the things in life, or they impact you in such serious ways that they cause a great disability to you in your ability to go. What kind of things do you think would be on this list? You think about this for a moment. What are some of the different things that happen to people? Kind of interesting. They don't. These lists typically don't put down crimes or things like that, which I think is unusual, but they typically are looking at things that we're more likely to experience day to day. We think of things like sickness or death, but the one that always surprises me, that's always right up at the top of every index that people put together, every time people study this, they always come back, and number one is almost always the same one. Number one is almost always the death of your spouse. That's the single most impactful event that happens in a person's life. Number two is always divorce. As a thing that impacts the life and causes a life trauma. You look at the other things, it's kind of interesting. The third one is something similar to it, marital separation. In this particular list, they talk about jail, death of a close family member, personal illness. And it's interesting because for a lot of us, we don't all experience all these things. And we might say, well, you know, this one of these things happened to me. That really changed my life. It really made my life more difficult. But universally speaking, divorce really causes a terrible impact on people's lives. A couple of weeks ago, we began talking about what the Bible says about marriage. The Bible says a lot about marriage, but the Bible also says a lot about divorce. And it's important that we have conversations like this because we get hurt from divorce. My calculation, I think about 25% of us are divorced. 25% of our congregation. But I would add to that, another 25% is within the immediate family of divorce, you know, your children or your parents, some connection where it's an immediate familial relationship that experiences. And of course, if we broaden that to other family members, siblings and such, then probably we're covering probably 70, 80, 90% of this congregation has been impacted by divorce. You can look at a number that says divorce is a traumatic event, and probably we'll all sit down and say, yeah, I get it. I know. It really is. It really is a horrible thing to go through. And so you start to think about what the Bible says, and go to that passage we quote a lot back in the book of Malachi, where God is talking to the Israelites, and he just makes this very straightforward statement. The Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce. Well, kind of makes sense. If God loves us, then God would hate something as terrible as that. I always thought it's interesting, though, and by the way, there's some scholars who see that this passage might have been translated more than one way, but I think the idea here fits with what we know about God. He goes
to say because divorce covers a garment with violence. And of course, the idea of a garment, the idea of the things that God has given to us. The last couple of weeks, we've talked about marriage, and we've talked about the idea that marriage is something that God offers us. God says, I'll join a man and woman in marriage. It's his covenant. He's sharing it with us. He's offering it to us. He is joining a man and woman together, not us. Right? We talked about that already. Not us, but God is joining us together. So divorce, then, when God talks about it being a violence, he's thinking about his covenant. He's thinking about the institution he's created, but he's also thinking about people that he desperately loves, that God desperately cares about, are damaged, can I say sometimes destroyed, by the circumstances of divorce. Divorce is awful. You know, if you haven't experienced divorce, but you know, you certainly probably have family that has, you understand that the idea is that divorce is so crushing because, well, a lot of people would express it like this. They'd say, well, no, one thing is, the person that knew me best in life told me I wasn't good enough. I can't even say it. It hurts me just to say that, but that's what divorce does. For a lot of people, it's the idea that the person that got to know me the best looked at me and said, you're not good enough for me. And that's awful. You know the other side of it, too? Let's add another component that makes it horrible. Is the idea that divorce could represent the worst decision you've ever made in your life. Whether it's the decision that, you know, I chose somebody and that turned out to be awful, it's humiliating in that circumstance to say I picked somebody that I thought I could trust, I couldn't trust. Maybe it represents the worst mistake of your life because you're the one responsible. And so whatever divorce is, it might represent a sense of shame about choices that we've made that are just damage our own identity and our own value of self-worth. And somebody experiences divorce, it's hard to have a good sense of self-worth after that because it is so desperately damaged. Of course, then when you're in the family, that connection to the family, you know, it really kind of makes you think, for one thing, well, what's going to happen to me? If this happens to them, what happens to me? Say it's not you, but you think that. What am I going to have to do in the future that these people that I cared about are broken? Talk a lot about divorce. We're going to come back next week and talk more about what Jesus said about divorce and be more specific. But let's just throw it out there now and say Jesus reiterates God's hate of divorce when Jesus says, look, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. But if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Here is the teaching of Jesus, and he's making it clear how he feels about these things. The Apostle Paul is going to come back in 1 Corinthians 7, which is a chapter all about marriage, but he's going to address the circumstances there in chapter 7, and in verse 10 and 11, he'll say, here's the command of the married. He says, it's not me, it's the Lord's command. He's restating what Jesus had just said in that remark. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. A husband is not to divorce his wife. And like I said, we'll come back next week and fine-tune what the scriptures are saying here. But what we walk away with in general is the thing that we say, here's what the church talks about when it talks about divorce. Here's the thing hopefully you've heard before. Hopefully none of this is new. And you say, here's what we always say. Number one, God hates it for good reason. God hates divorce for good reason. And in Jesus and in his law would say, I can't accept it. It's just not something that I want to see. But that doesn't take away the fact that we still have to live with it. That, as I said, a quarter of us are divorced, a quarter of us are going to be living with the divorce in some way, you know, or more than that, however we want to frame that statistic, that most of us are going to have to address that. And I think one of the things that we often do, and as a church we fail to, is we fail to appreciate how much the people that experience these things need some comfort. They need to be told that the church is the place for them. that the church is the solution to a lot of these things that are so heartbreaking, and that they're going to have to make choices in life, maybe depending on what their circumstances, that are going to be hard, and we're supposed to be a group of people equipped to help each other with that. So that's a big deal, that we are ahead of time ready to say, ready to reach out then, ready to embrace people who've gone through this and tell them, you know, maybe I understand exactly what you're going through. Maybe I don't. I'm sorry. That's what the church needs to be about. I want to talk about three things this morning. As I said, maybe a little different than what we normally talk about, but we'll come back. We'll talk about that again in the coming week. I want to say, here's what we need to talk about when it comes to divorce. I want to talk about the ways that we can avoid that, because that's what every person who's ever been divorced has passed on to others as best they can. I would hate for you to have to go through this. You ask any person this morning amongst us who's gone through divorce, and they'd say, I don't want other people to go through that. And they'd have some good advice for us to listen to about how we could avoid that, how we could handle that situation. And sometimes it's unavoidable. Sometimes the best of choices and decisions still talk that way. I know I talked to my daughter in the past, and she's expressed to me a desire to be a homemaker one day, and I want to see that for her, but I've told her, be ready, because you just don't know what the future holds. There's no guarantees. There are choices that we make that certainly have an influence. Three things I want you to think about. Number one is going to be, I want us to say that the most important characteristic about avoiding divorce is before you get married. That's where the conversation lies. That's the conversation that we want to have this morning. That's a conversation that, boy, it'd be worth it. We just had it every week, every month. But truly, if you're understanding how bad this is, you want to express, and if it's not your circumstance, in other words, if you're already married or marriage is not in your future, then at least you want to say to those that it is, let me give you the good advice. That upon choosing the person you're going to marry, we're fortunate to have a choice. Divorce needs to be a part of your mindset and thinking. Number two, something we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, but it actually pertains to divorce, and that is when I'm in a marriage and it is struggling, what do I do? And indeed, the third point, what does God do in those moments? So let's spend a couple of minutes on this. Let's talk first and foremost about the idea of what it is that we talk about when we talk about marriage. And hopefully already for the last couple of weeks, as we've talked about marriage and the serious characteristics of it, we've conveyed to people that the most important thing, choice you make after the choice to become a Christian, is the choice as to who you marry. That is right up there. As I said, becoming a Christian, most important choice you'll make. But then comes the person you will marry. Would almost have been better if we lived in a time when somebody else made those decisions, when you had wiser people, matchmakers, that were out there saying, well, this person's a good match. Because frankly, there are even some people, let me say this carefully, and we'll come back and visit this in just a few moments, maybe some people shouldn't even get married. Because they're not ready to do so, but we have to make that choice. Here's the worst thing. A lot of times, those are choices being made by people that don't have a lot of life experience. So that's tough about choosing a mate. You appreciate the idea that marriage is, of course, something divine. You're not just marrying somebody in a simple state. You're saying that this is something that I'm inviting God to participate in. Marriage is something the Bible explicitly says is made by God. And one of the important statements that we make about this is that this is a once-for-life choice. And a marriage partnership, then, is one that you're meant to pursue that enables your spiritual conduct and create a security in the home. That's a lot of things that we can talk about in a great depth. Well, let's just lay this out there and say that the first thing we would say about marriage and divorce is that The concepts of divorce begin in the person that you choose. And it's not enough to say, well, this person doesn't believe in divorce. I remember somebody dear to me that was divorced. When they got married, the conversation was with the bride's mother and the groom's mother. They both were talking about marriage. They both said, oh yeah, marriage is important. Well, you don't believe in divorce. They were divorced 9 months later. I don't think they were lying. But I think for a lot of people, that concept of what they're stepping into is completely alien to them. Or the idea is it's easy to say something, but it's hard to mean it. So I think to yourself, well, what's the preacher going to say? The preacher's going to say, marry a Christian. You know, that is great advice. That is always the best advice. But I tell you what, a lot of people who are divorced would say, I married a Christian. People don't stay faithful all the time. And one point to consider is that there perhaps is no surefire guarantee for anybody that you can stay. A marriage can work out perfectly. So what do you do? It sounds terrible, right? The preacher just said that even marrying a Christian isn't going to help. Maybe not just marrying a Christian. Maybe there's something else there. Look through an idea at you. I want you to chew on it. It's not just about marrying a Christian. It's about finding somebody who loves God more than you. But why is that different than just marrying a Christian? Somebody says, well, I committed my life to Christ, I'm a Christian. Okay, good. But what you really want is somebody who says, it isn't about you. It's about the idea that I get that if I get married, I'm making this promise to God. I'm putting my soul on the line in some fashion because of I'm inviting God into this. And so it's not you. Why does that matter? Because I promise you, and this is something that every married person here knows, but every person who's not married, you need to know that every marriage has a point where you're looking at that person. I think I just made the biggest mistake in my life. Or you think to yourself, you know what? This person isn't the person I thought they were. Because we're not. We change, or we put on the vest that we are, or you know, we try to be something different, and eventually we become comfortable, or we, as I said, we change, or whatever it might be. There is a point in every marriage where you're no longer getting a sense of a total joy and happiness out of that. And suddenly the commitment to marriage is less about my commitment to that person, and it becomes more my commitment to other things. Now, if those other things are things in the world, you're in trouble. But if that person and you are committed to the idea that it is God, He is the thing that's important. You know what happens? The marriage is fine. The marriage makes it through those tough times. The marriage is successful, and by the way, the idea of a successful marriage isn't necessarily a marriage that's just pure happiness or pure, you know, all the things that the world looks at. A successful marriage is a marriage where people are enabled to serve God. That's success. We always don't always appreciate that because we're always thinking, oh, no, marriage has to be happy. No, a marriage has to be enabling to serve God. And the point is, if you're drawn into a relationship with somebody who says, you know, Brian, that makes it windy, I guess. Brian, you're not always great. I'm not telling you when he said this to me, but when he said this to me. You're not always easy to love. I know, right? But I'm not. But I'm committed to God. And when I hope when you'll be okay, I share a rough, we had a rough patch. Everybody has them. And when he had said something like, no, you know, she just kind of expressed it. I'm not, this isn't good, you know, but, you know, some of your behavior is not good, or some of the things that we're doing are not good. But she says, but I want to go to heaven. You know what I knew that moment? No, I knew I wasn't, you know, I needed to work on myself, but I also knew I had some security. Marry somebody who loves God more than you, because they're not always going to feel great about you. But because they love God, they'll hold on. Every one of you is not married. Think about that. Not married, and marriage is a part of your future. think about that. That was the first thing I wanted to say. Second thing I wanted to say is when we're in that marriage, how do we fix things? And the answer is, well, I hate to say it, but perhaps you can't. Perhaps you can't. In fact, I might suggest you almost never can fix somebody else. Right? That's not good news. That's not a surprising thing that a lot of times we can't compel other people to change. We all knew that. But for some reason, we didn't think about it in marriage. But you can't make people change. But the Word of God, time and time again, makes it clear that you can change yourself. You can't make others change. I always think Paul was talking right in the middle of marriage and kind of says this really unusual statement, 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 16, he says, how do you know, wife, whether you'll save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you'll save your wife? You know what he's saying? You can't save them. By the way, you can't even save yourself. That's why I think the question is somewhat rhetorical. But you can't fix them. But we can always work on ourselves. Now, part of that is saying, well, Brian, what if I'm not the problem? Well, you know, first of all, most of the time we say that, it probably isn't true. But, or at least we're not part of the problem, can't be true. But maybe it is. Maybe it is all one-sided. That does happen. And if so, what does working on myself do? Well, working on myself enables me, number one, to fulfill the things that God expects of me, because it's a big deal. Again, I signed into marriage covenant with the idea that I was pledging to God, not to the other person, to God. So that's what I owe. But number two, by growing myself, I'm able to, as Paul would put it, endure all things. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, you know, where Paul talks in chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1 about being a living sacrifice. Chapter 2, he says, don't be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change by the renewing of your mind. One of the great problems we often have in difficult times is that we allow ourselves to begin to believe nothing's going to be fixed, nothing's going to work, nothing's going to happen. And we commit to that thought process. How do you avoid that? Well, you can't, like I said, you can't change the other person, but you can commit to renewing yourself. To prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, he goes on to say, and that's important. Now, by the way, that's not just a marriage statement. That's in every relationship you have kind of statement. But number one, you can't change other people. But number two, you can change yourself. Many of us understand the idea that when we're wounded in life, that whenever we're damaged in life, that it leaves like a hole in our life. And, you know, if I had a picture, I'd draw a circle and I'd put a little circle in the middle of that hole and say, there it is. That circle is the damage and it doesn't go away. So what do we do? Well, if we grow the bigger part of ourself around it, it becomes less and less impactful. That's the nature of growth. When you're hurting, growing yourself makes the hurt less impactful. It doesn't go away. It isn't diminished, but you are expanded by spiritual growth. I realize that that's a trite answer. I realize that that seems like an overly simplistic answer, but in all honesty, those are the answers that are usually true. How do you lose weight? Diet and exercise. Doctor tells me that every time. I'd like something different, but I know that that's what works. I know how we overcome trauma in our life is spiritual growth. I know it's true. And I know that that's not the easy answer we all want, but that's what works. The second thing I want us all to know is that that's what works. Third thing, I think a lot of times we don't appreciate the trust we ought to have in God. That if we do what God is asking us to do, God makes promises about what he'll do for us. We want to kind of take God out of the equation, right? And we all do it. I do it. You do it. Where we say to ourselves, here's the path that I see in the future. I don't see anything good coming out of it. And we begin to think of, well, you know, it's only going to be summer. What are you doing? Well, you're talking yourself out of trying to do the right thing, enduring difficult times. But the truth of the matter is, what you've really done is you really removed God from the equation. And you've begun to doubt the fact that he is active and living. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter said something I've always thought was critically important. Peter says, he was talking about guys, the circumstances of people in difficult times. He said there was Lot, and he points to different people in the world. He said these were people that in their moment, it looked pretty bad, but he says, God delivered them. And he says, if there's one thing you can learn from the Old Testament, it's that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, of trials, of difficulties. God knows things to do to deliver you that you can't even think of. If you just trust Him. And the great limit that a lot of people have is we can't see how doing it God's way is going to work. I can't see how putting my confidence in God is going to make my life better. That's the thing that we always say. We say, God, I just can't see it, so I'm going to do. How does that work? How does that work for Abraham? Whenever he can't see God giving him a son. How does that work for so many times in the scriptures when people say, I can't see how God's going to work what he promised, so I'm going to try to do it my own way, and it never works, right? But you know when people trusted God? You know, one of my favorite examples, we're talking about it on Wednesday night, one of my favorite people in the Bible, Joseph. And one of the great things about Joseph is Joseph is a guy who in every relationship does exactly what God expects him. And doesn't it seem like he gets worse and worse? Don't you think that more than once Joseph had a thought of, am I just being a chump to keep doing things God's way when for years I've suffered? And I was a slave, and, I did things God's way, and it begins to work out, and then it gets worse, because I have virtue. I denied the advances of my master's wife, and now I go to jail for it. And, Brian probably would have thought about quitting at that point. Maybe Joseph thought about quitting, but he doesn't. And, of course, you know the rest of the story, right? But Joseph didn't know the rest of the story. We don't know the rest of our story. And what we too often do is we take God out of the equation and we say, well, I know it's bad things are going to happen. The bad things are going to happen. And we look to the future as though the worst things are always going to happen. It's a terrible truth about the way people think. That we always think, it's going to be the worst. And that's what we look ahead to see. And we deny the power of God to impact. God helps. In bad marriages, I think of some pretty dramatic examples. I don't want to say this is what God would do, but, Abigail was married to a pretty terrible guy in Scripture, and God took care of that. Or Wednesday night, we talked about Tamar and the men that she was marrying and how they were wretched men. But I think maybe a better example might be a prophet like Hosea, who's married to someone, and God keeps telling him, stick with her, stick it out. God does his part. Is the third thing we need to remember. And as I said, not just in marriage, but in everything. When you do things God's way, you have God as your partner, and that matters. Otherwise, don't worry about the resurrection, because if you can't believe God can act in your life now, that day of resurrection when he's going to raise you from the dead, which is a lot more complicated, I don't know how we believe in that. We need to have some confidence that God walks with us when we walk with him. You gotta believe that utterly in life for everything. But let me step out of this for a second and give one different admonition and say this. Again, I kind of started off talking about the idea of those who are single, those who might be looking at marriage, but also those who are single and they're not looking at marriage. They can't look at marriage. And we'll talk more about that next week. We'll throw out the passage out of Genesis chapter 2 where God looks at Adam and he says it's not good for men to be alone. We think, that's what God wants. He just says it's not good to be alone. We forget, though, that Paul said sometimes it is good. But I'm careful to say I don't mean that in a trite way, but Paul was saying to the unmarried and the widows, sometimes it is good for them if they remain even as I am. Now the reason I bring that verse up is that a lot of times there's a bad way of thinking that clicks in the mind. It's from the world. I remember back, in high school and college, I didn't date much. I like to think I had standards, but maybe I was kind of stupid. I didn't date a lot. But I felt a lot of pressure from the world around me that I should be dating.
And very young people might say, yeah, we feel that too, but I'm sure it doesn't change. I'm sure it was that way before me, but there's a lot of pressure that, hey, if you're not dating somebody or there's something wrong with you, that doesn't go away, unfortunately. You feel a lot of pressure to have somebody else in your life all the time as though there's something wrong with being alone. Now, that's the bad way of thinking. You know, what do we say whenever we meet somebody who's single, we meet somebody else who's single, we say, hey. We say, I'm going to fix them up. I remember I was listening to a guy talk a few years ago, and he was pursuing Christ. He had a real burden. You see, he was homosexual. And knew he couldn't be homosexual anymore if he wanted to put on Christ. So he knew he was going to be alone. And he said something that stuck in my mind. He said, don't say fix up, because that implies there's something broken, and there's not. You're not broken if you're not in a relationship, and I say this to our younger people. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't let the world say, oh, look at you, you're not in a relationship. Why is that? There's nothing wrong there. Paul was trying to say that it's good. It has it's good things. His marriage is good. But I tell you what, I've met a lot of people, and I don't even mean this from a scriptural position. I've met a lot of people, just a life position, they shouldn't get married. They don't have the mindset towards marriage. They don't have the ability to make sacrifices. They don't have the ability to be unselfish. They don't have the maturity. They shouldn't get married. And that's okay. From God's perspective, God says that's not a bad thing. That could be a good thing. If you're single, you're not broken. And I'm sorry that sometimes it sounds that way. I'm sorry, most of all, from the church, that sometimes the church makes you feel awkward and kind of offset because you're the one that's not sitting with somebody, or you're the one that's not. I'm sorry. That's terrible, and I think sometimes that's even the world leading in on me sometimes. Because what I would want people to know is that this is a place for you. Maybe it's something we don't say enough, but we should think when we think about the impact of being divorced or circumstances like this. This church, this is for you. Because we said one of the great things you suffer in divorce is a sense of being rejected. And in the church, in Christ, you should experience the greatest acceptance you can have, more than any other human being can give you. But Christ says, you're so valuable to me that I would die for you. And I did. That should matter. That Christ should say to you, you say, man, I made a terrible mistake, whether it was my choice or my behavior, whatever it was. And Christ should say, you know what? In me, in my body, your mistakes, they're not what define you. We say to ourselves sometimes how hard it is to be alone or the circumstances of life. And Christ says, you know what? I'm going to give you a family that's greater than you can imagine. That's what you get in me. Church is built for broken people. It's built for people that don't have perfect lives. That's all. So in fact, I'll say it like this. If you're not broken, at least if nothing else, if you're not broken by sin, then the church isn't for you. The church is for broken people that need a Savior. Let's take a second and let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you join me? Holy God and Father in heaven, we love you and thank you for the blessings you give us. Time and time again, Father, you offer us your mercy and your consolation and your love. And we're so grateful, Father. Too often, though, Father, we become fixated on our lives and the problems we have, and we lose sight of that great affection. Father, help us to dwell upon that. And Father, help us to offer that love and consolation to one another, to encourage one another all the more as we see the great day approach, the day of the return of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus. Father, we know that being faithful can be difficult. You know that, too. And then oftentimes you ask of us difficult things in life, the experiences, the way we must live, whatever it might be. Father, we pray earnestly that you will
Give us the strength we need through one another, through your word, through your providence, that you'll help us to do what's right. We love you, Father. We pray earnestly you'll help us as we walk by faith. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Every time we come together, we offer the opportunity for those who are not in Christ. And let me be clear, to be in Christ, the Word of God says, to be in Christ means you've heard the Word of God, you believed it, you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you're prepared to turn away from the life, the things of the world, and turn to Christ, and you're prepared to be baptized into Christ. That's what makes a believer. That's what makes a child of God. That's what makes a Christian, according to the New Testament. It's a pattern. It's a plan. We see all throughout the New Testament what a person has to do in order to be saved. Not a rule we make. The church can't make rules. It's what we see the Word of God talking about. The church is made for broken people. Our Father can fix anything. Anyone. It's a marvelous thing that we have an opportunity to consider that promise and that blessing. And so we offer the invitation, first of all, to those who are not in Christ. We'd love to talk to you about that, to tell you what a great blessing it is to be in Christ. But then secondly, to those who are in Christ, but you're still broken, you're still hurting, we offer consolation, the consolation of prayer, comfort. We need to know about our needs, and then we need to bear our burdens so that we can fulfill the law of Christ. You don't even always visit with any of us after services, but you think, no, I need to do something right now. Well, you come up here and visit with me right now, then, while we stand. We sing a song.
God calling and shouting,
God calling
and shouting.
Thank you for joining The Church of Christ in Cornelius, Oregon. We can be found at www.corneliuschurchofchrist.com. You can also scan the QR code on your screen or the CD you were given. Thank you for joining us, and God bless.